We are in lesson number 14, and as you can tell from the board, we have one or two things we're going to be covering today, just one or two, but we're going to do it in just a little bit. We're going to go ahead with our discovery of the bowls, and as you remember last week, I kind of left you on a cliffhanger, as I said. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl, and I said, if you want to know what that is, you have to come back, and everybody went, oh, no. Well, the sixth angel, verse 12, poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates. And the Euphrates and its waters dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. The first five bowls, if you remember, were judgments upon the earth and upon those who had the 666 upon them, had taken the mark of the beast. But here is the sixth bowl is poured. It's interesting. Here, the Lord is actually helping the beast and the red dragon by drying up the Euphrates to make the way easier for those who wanted to come and join him at the Valley of Megiddo. It's just an interesting thing how God goes, okay, I'm going to punish you for this and punish you for this and punish you for this and oh, I'll help you out with this one. And so he dries up the river Euphrates. And you might think, what in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, the river Euphrates was a boundary line that was very difficult to cross. After the flood, Noah's Ark landed in the mountains of Ararat, and I've got a little picture of a map up here. Way up above this map is the mountains of Ararat, and the Ark came to rest there. And after coming off of the ark, they came down the Tigris River, which is always above the Euphrates. I don't have the Tigris drawn, but the Tigris River is on top above the Euphrates. So always remember that. Is it the Tigris or the Euphrates on top? It's the T's on top. It's the Tigris. That's one of my little tricks. I always remember that because I'm getting old. Do y'all need for me to share with you some of the other tricks? I remember things because I'm getting old. You have to associate. But anyway, they came down the Tigris and they built a little city first called the city of Nineveh. It was the first major little area after the famine began to grow that they built. Then they were able to cross over the Tigris because the Tigris can be a very daunting river at times. And then other times, even though it's a major river, it's got lots of places where you can get across and everything is pretty easy. And it's not as deep as the Euphrates River. But the Euphrates River, they came down off the Euphrates River and down right about here, just a little ways from Baghdad, they formed a little city by the name of Babel or Babylon. Now, they didn't actually name it right off the bat. What happened is they got there and the family of Noah had grown. There were actually 18 family units. It was 98 years after they got off the ark, after the flood. There were 18 family units with children being born and all of that. And down in this little place, one of the grandsons of Noah decided that he would take the lead. Now, Noah's getting old. You remember, he was 600 years old whenever they were on the ark, and he's going to live to be in his 900s. So he's another 100 years over. He's 700 years of age at this point in time. He's going to live 200 more years. So one of his grandsons has become in charge. Whenever the Tower of Babel happened, and I'm going to talk about it again in just a little bit, their languages were confused by God because they had been disobedient to God. And so each of those 18 units had family units spread out across the world and went different directions. But Noah and his language, which was also the language of Shem, one of the sons, which is going to eventually be the language of Abraham, all the way down through Isaac, all the way down through Jacob and all that, that same language, all stayed right there in the Babel area. And after the tower occurred, they called and named it Babel, and it became to them also the name of Babylon. Yes, sir. No, the Garden of Eden is not nearby. The Garden of Eden is 1,000 miles away. Yes, it's going to be at the headwaters of the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Pishon, and the Gishon River. Okay, that's where those waters start from springs up there. So those four rivers circled the Garden of Eden around it, or the borders around the Garden of Eden. But that is a long ways up. Okay, and for instance, just so you'll know, if once you get to Haran right here, which is where Abraham's father, Terah, moved with Abraham and Sarah, and they waited until Terah died. He was 205 years old when he died before they came down into the promised land. Well, just leaving from Haran up here, coming down to Megiddo, well, Abraham and Sarah, they came on down to Bethel and then ended up over here in Egypt. But just from Haran down to the valley of Megiddo right here is 600 miles. This is not a short trip. You follow me? It's not a short trip, okay? It's a long ways to walk and ride on a donkey. This Euphrates River split the country right here. Now, right now, if you went to Baghdad, there is a road that comes out of Baghdad that comes straight across over 600 and something miles across, but it's across the desert, just straight across the desert. There's this thing called the Fertile Crescent. Anywhere near this freshwater river, and I've done it in green, and all around, this is all green area. I mean, it's just, you can eat, there's always something that you can pick up and eat. There's grasses that vegetables and stuff like that growing virtually year-round in many ways, that you can always have something to eat, you can always get fresh water. But if you get down this sandy area, it's difficult to go across it. But like Iraq is split right down the middle with this Euphrates River. This Euphrates River runs 1,800 miles from the Gulf up. So there are places where you can cross, but you have to plan ahead where you're going to cross. Some places, this Euphrates River is over 3,600 feet wide. 3,600 feet wide. 5,280 feet is a mile, so it's two-thirds of a mile, basically, okay, wide. In those places where it's that wide, it's 30 feet at least deep on average, depending on the season. So you're not just going to cross this river anyplace. So the scripture tells us that the Lord is going to dry this river up. It's interesting because right up here, and I should have drawn it in, right here, there in where Haran is, you can no longer go to Haran because in the 90s they built a dam there, and they have built a huge lake to feed water to the country of Turkey. When they were filling that lake, that reservoir where the dam was built, the Euphrates River all but dried up downstream until the water reservoir was filled. It is so big that you can see it. The reservoir is so big you can see it from satellite images, like if you go and go search on your satellite images that are on your websites. So it virtually dried up. It can be dried up now by shutting the dam. It can be dried now. That's not what we're talking about, though. This is going to be totally dry, and here's the reason why. Because there are so many kings on this side of the Euphrates. There's half of Iraq. There's all of Iran. There's Afghanistan. There's Pakistan. There's India and all that. For these kings from this Near East to come and join in this, because they have the same faith, by the way, they're not part of the revived Roman Empire, but they have the same faith in their same God that they worship, for them to come over in mass. Just think about a mass of humanity that is moving, as many as could move. If they come and they are going to go straight across the desert, that is deadly. Even in cars or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's deadly, just trying to get people across it. But if the Euphrates River dries up, and my point was, if you're on this side, you really have to make the decision to go up the little roads, come all the way up just above Haran, and then 600 miles down. That's 2,400 miles. But if the river dries up, then there's lots of little roads that all head towards Megiddo, as you can cut off as much as, 800, 900 miles just to get there. So the Lord's making it easy for anyone who hates the Lord and wants to join the revived Roman Empire in the Valley of Megiddo to fight against the Lord on the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. By the way, in your scripture, any place, Old or New Testament, says the day of the Lord, that is Armageddon. Okay? It's one day. One day. It's called the day of the Lord. It is the battle of Armageddon. So anyone who hates can come over and gather there. So in this sixth bowl, the waters are dried up so that the kings from the east can come. Now, we've made some mistakes through the past, I believe. We think about the kings of the east and we think, oh, that must be China, or that must be any of the other Oriental nations. It doesn't have to be. You remember, those other Oriental nations do not worship the same Islam, okay? They worship Buddha. They worship Hindi. They worship other gods besides Islam. So the chances that these are going to be China and all those trying to get across the mountains there and get over, it's just very unlikely for that to help. But let me tell you, there are enough people east of Israel today to be almost half of the population of the world could go over to the Valley of Megiddo just from the revived Roman Empire and just those Near East countries, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and all those that are up to the north of that. Some of the names I cannot even pronounce. Plus, all down south of the Euphrates River is the Arabian area. You know, we've got all the Saudi Arabia and all those tribes and all those are not going to have any problem making it, because there's roads that go straight on up there. Even today would not be a hard trek whatsoever for anyone from Saudi Arabia to come up there. Well, the issue is here, there's going to be a call to bring in and invite all the kings from the east to come and join them in the battle. They're not inviting the kings from the north. They're not inviting the kings from the south. They're inviting the kings from the east, and that is very important. Why? Well, there's a reason. Why? Because the great beast has had a battle with the king of the north, but it's not in the Revelation. It's over in the other end time story. So he's not going to invite the kings of the north who are against him, or he's not going to invite the kings of the south who are against him. He's going to invite those who worship the same God that he worships, and he's going to invite them to come. Well, John, as he's looking and he sees this river dry up and he sees that the kings are going to be called, he tells us something, and he says this: "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon," well, we know about the dragon, "and out of the mouth of the beast," well, we know about the beast, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Where did he come from? False prophet. First time we've heard of the false prophet in the book of Revelation. Wait a minute, the diabolical trio was not the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The diabolical trio was the dragon, the beast one, and the second beast, and he's not called a prophet. And the dragon is Satan, the demon that we know, and beast one is the revived Roman Empire, and beast two is a religion that is controlling them and telling everyone to worship beast one. And now we have the entrance of what we should have already thought about, of a false prophet who is the human agent, the cleric, the minister of that false religion that is in part with the first beast. So the religion of the revived Roman Empire has a human minister. A human minister. Now, if you remember in last week's lesson, when we were talking about the heads and all of that in the earlier bowls, there was a mention of the kingdom and the kings of the kingdom with the kings, that their kingdom became darkened. And because of that, that's kind of like a little shadow saying, okay, they had thrones and there were people in charge. There were humans in charge. Sure enough, each one of these 10 nations, part of the empire, had to have a president or a king of some sort. And they all served under some major king, which is going to be very important for us to remember next week's lesson, not in this week's lesson, because we've got this little deal coming up where all these 10 nations have joined together, and they all had kings, but another little guy decided that he wanted to be king, and I'm telling you end time stuff, but we'll get to it next week's lesson. And he takes over by killing three of the other kings and becomes in charge, and he's human. He's actually human. So the empire has a human king, and the religion has a human minister. Yes, sir, Tom? Yes, it is. It is the little horn. And it says that out of these mouths, there were three unclean spirits like frogs. Well, we finally came to it. Three frogs. Now, there's a frog for the dragon. There's a frog for the nation of the revived Roman Empire, and there's a frog for the minister of the religion that's there in that revived Roman Empire. Now, this was about 60 years after the death of Jesus when John is seeing this. And he's doing his best, I promise you, he's doing his best to try to describe everything that he sees. He's just trying his best. But he has never seen anything like this, where people can hold something up and talk through it, and you can hear voices coming out of these things, and he looks at it, and the thing he can compare it to is a frog. So John is doing his best. Now understand this. He hasn't seen anything like this before. I don't know that the flip phone is the right thing. I don't know, but all I do know is whatever is coming out of their mouth and they are using, they are communicating with people around the world. They're communicating with kings around the world to say to the kings, I want you to come and I want you to join us. We're going to the Valley of Megiddo, and there we're going to fight against the Lord when he arrives. And they know that. And they're asking them. It says, goes on to say this, for they are spirits, these frogs, these are spirits of demons. Really? Your phone's a spirit of demon? Well, absolutely it is. Yes. Performing signs. If it was 96 AD to 98 AD, you're still worried about what you're going to gather for breakfast the next morning and how you're going to get it cooked because you have no natural gas, you have no electricity, and you hear sounds coming out. You would think that that was a great sign. The word sign there is actually miracle. I would say it's a miracle. And I'm going to tell you this. Y'all using your cell phones is a miracle to me. And it's just the use of them. Just be able to pick. Remote controls on your TV is a miracle to me. You punch the button, it changes channel. And I want to know, how does it know? It's a miracle. And the strange thing about it is I understand all the radio wave stuff and everything. I understand that. But it's still a miracle. He says, these performing these miracles which go out to the kings of the whole world. Remember the words world and earth? When John uses the word earth, Gospels or the Revelation, it means a specific plot of land. When he uses the word world, it means the entire, every square inch of this planet. For God so loved the world, he didn't love just Texas. although he did love Texas pretty much. He didn't love just Texas. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What to do? To gather them together for war of the great day of God. There it is. The great day of God. The Almighty. Now the dragon knows the whole story. Satan knows the story. Satan knows the outcome that's going to occur here on this day of the Lord. Probably nobody else does. But they're going to send out word by these frogs, and they're going to get people there for the purpose of fighting against in a war against the Lord God Almighty when he shows up. And they gathered together in the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. It's called Megiddo. There's lots of little different ways of spelling. We know this word, Armageddon. We know it. We've got movies written about it. We've got stories written about it. We've got everything in this world written about it. I've got that map up there because I want you to show you. That's the Valley of Megiddo. It's kind of shaped like an arrow. In the past lessons, I have already explained to you that the square miles of this valley is 138 square miles. Now, that does not really include the slopes. Remember, it's a valley, so it's down low. That really doesn't include the slopes that go up on the hills or the tops of the hills where you could be up on the top of the hill and look down into the valley. Some of you have been to Megiddo and you've taken pictures. I've showed you a picture of a video of that before, twice here in the Revelation. I've showed that to you. If you count the land that's on the slopes and the top of the ridge where people could also be, that's going to add a whole bunch of folks to the numbers I'm fixing to give you. Scientists and scholars tell us that if we were to stack people in the Valley of Megiddo like sardines, 10 people per square meter, that means I'm here, there's a person there touching me, the person there touching me, and a person right here in front of me touching me, just like sardines in a can. Scholars tell us that we can stack 3,588,000,000 people, approximately, in 138 square miles of the Valley of Megiddo. Let's tie that to something you can understand. That's more than half of the population of the world today. More than half. Now let's tie this a little different. Let's put a little different looking bow on this. If the revived Roman Empire were to be formed today from those original countries, their population would be 561 million people. Let me tell you what America is. America is 320 million people. So this revived Roman Empire would have, let's just round it off, 200 million people more than America has. If you took the 588 million people of the revived Roman Empire who all have a 666 either on their head or on their forehead, and they are required to go to the Valley of Megiddo and get there, and when they get there, up to 3 billion more people could join them in the valley. Do you catch it? And that's not counting the slopes and counting the top edges where you're really part of the valley, where if you were to get killed by the Lord, your blood would run into the valley. Oh, that's gross. But that's what's going to happen. So you can be mad at God. Don't be mad at me. I'm just telling you. So what we have here is this interesting thing. I do not believe that 3,588,000,000 folks are going to go to that valley. I don't think it will take that many. I do believe that everyone from the revived Roman Empire who has the mark of the beast on them will go to this valley. And I do believe that everyone from Saudi Arabia and from Iran and from Iraq and from Afghanistan and from Pakistan and from parts of the of India that are on this side of the mountains, if not some of the ones on the other side of the mountains, and you go north before you get into the Russian and China area, I believe that there will be bukus of people there that will come to that Valley of Megiddo and be there. God has done a great favor to the people who hate him. I'll just make the road easier for you to get there. I'll just dry up the river Euphrates. And that way, you know, you can just go on the roads that are already there and you'll be just fine and you won't be out of the way. You never know. He might even put in new gas stations. I don't even know if we'll have gas then when that happens. But he'll put in some sort of ways to help you get there. God's just good about that. If you're doomed for damnation, he's just going to help you get there. In the Valley of Megiddo. Yes. You've taken the mark of the 666. Remember last week, the warning was from the great angel who's telling the eternal gospel of the Lord to everybody in the world. Remember, the world hears the gospel for the last time by three angels who are flying in the atmosphere telling the world about the eternal gospel. It's not done by humans. It's done by angels, as we saw in last week's lesson, and we mentioned in the previous lesson before that too. Then that part of that message is do not take the mark. Do not take the mark. If you do, you are doomed and your name is not written in the book of life. Bowl 7. Then the seventh angel pours out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." To which I say to you, what is done? What is done? Well, we just found out that everybody's calling and everybody's gathered over in the Valley of Megiddo. So evidently the Lord must be saying, Armageddon is done. And so way too quickly, we immediately go to that and we forget to look at what is right next to it in the scripture. It says the voice out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Let me help you with that. The temple's done. The permanent inhabitation of the Lord in heaven is done. It is needed no longer. You will not find it mentioned anywhere else in the rest of the book of Revelation. There is no need for a permanent inhabitation of the Lord in heaven because he is about to leave heaven. And he's about to come to earth with all the holy band of saints from all the ages past, especially the church, riding on white horses. The temple is done. It is not needed any longer. Oh, we're going to have another earthly temple. Yes, we are. In fact, after the Lord comes and he steps his foot and touches the Mount of Olives is going to split. This huge platform in this earthquake is going to start rising up. It's going to be 50 miles by 50 miles square. It's going to be the highest mountain in the world when it occurs. And on top of that, there is going to be a temple built that we know as Ezekiel's temple. There is no place in Jerusalem or Israel right now where Ezekiel's temple can be built because it's just too big. It's just way too big. It takes a plot 50 miles by 50 miles to put it there. People who are saying, we're going to build Ezekiel's temple before the Lord comes. You're not going to get it before the Lord comes because we don't need it before the Lord comes. Because we are going to see that in the 45 days after Armageddon, that's when it's going to be built, during the cleanup time. And then the Lord will make his entrance into that temple where there happens to be sitting something we know as called the Great White Throne. I'm way ahead of you in the story. So you got to keep coming back so I can just, you know, I'm spoon feeding you this Melba toast milk. So that you get it. This voice says it is done, and it's the temple that is done. My stars, I love the word stars, I love that. My stars, even when they see the new Jerusalem coming down and it sets right there over that area that is 50 miles by 50 miles, this new place shows up that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And inside of it, we learn there is no temple there, for there is no need for it. Why? Because the Lord is there. And there were flashes and lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. I've talked about this before. The first time we saw this was when the Lord said to the angel to tell John, do not write what the thunder and the lightning said. That's the rumblings and the grumblings of this evil world and the evil Satan. This book was not written from earth's position. This book is written from heaven's position. This book is about the second coming of God and what he wants us to know about the second coming of the Lord. It's about the salvation of the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel has already been saved. The Lord does not want these grumblings and these peals and these thunders in. So all they can do is just grumble a little bit, and there was going to be a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Now, we've seen earthquakes already before, but this is the only time it says it's the greatest that has ever been. In other words, we've got other earthquakes that have happened, but no, this one's going to be the great one. This is going to be big. Now, it's got to be bigger than the one that was in 1960 down in Chile, which was 9.6 on the scale. That's right. So it's going to be bigger than that. Well, if it's bigger than that, because we felt that one here in the United States, and it was in Chile. So we felt it. So it's going to be bigger than that. And what does it say? It says the great city was split into three parts. Wow. That is so neat. The city is going to be split into three parts. But I have to ask the question. What city? What city? What city? Well, Jerusalem's already been split in half. 10% of the buildings were destroyed. 7,000 people died. Israel accepted the Lord. Now we've got this great city being split into parts. It's got a comma after the parts. I guess that means we need to read on. It says, and the cities of the nations fell. So John sees this great city fall into three parts. And he sees other cities of the nations around fall also. So you can read the commentary I have on that. But let's go ahead and get to the next part because it's the good part. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. There's your city. There's your city. Babylon the Great. To give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. That's the city that's split into three parts. Now, we have a problem with this. We are forced to go back to the book of Isaiah. Forced for me to show you something. In Isaiah chapter 13, for 16 verses, Isaiah prophesied something about the city of Babylon. Let's listen to it. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, lift up a standard on the bare hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of the kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And it will be that like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them, they will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. All those who try to run from the Valley Megiddo is what that's talking about. That's talking about the gathering. They're there. Now, let me tell you something here, folks. This is about Babylon. Babylon was never destroyed by another country. If you go to Babylon today, it is just like this scripture says. It is nothing but a bare hill. That's all it is. Oh, Saddam Hussein, during the days of his life in Iraq, went down there and tried to rebuild a statue, tried to rebuild the Hanging Garden, spent a lot of money trying to rebuild it down, trying to build Babylon back up, because even in the Quran, Babylon is supposed to come alive as a city again. But Babylon never was destroyed like this. After Alexander the Great died, for about 15 years, his relatives, his blood relatives, tried to rule the Greek kingdom for him. But within 15 years, all of his blood relatives had died a horrible death, murdered. And so then the four kings, the four powerful generals that were left of his seven that basically instigated the killing of his relatives, divided the Greek Empire up into four sections. The West, we would know as the Rome area. The South, we would know with the Ptolemies and the Egypt. The North, we would know as the Syrian area. And the area right over there in Babylon was left to Seleucus the First Nicanor. And so these four generals are ruling this Greek empire together very well, would say very well to begin with, but then when they get older and start dying and their relatives start taking over, you know what starts happening. The butting of heads. And the trying to take over each other's plot there in the Greek Empire, and the doing it through marriages and agreements and through wars and through battles, and all this stuff is going on. And over in Babylon, Seleucus, well, the first general to control Babylon, decided he wanted to build a city that had his heritage in it instead of all that past history of the Babylonian heritage. Remember, that Babylonian heritage that is there goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel in the same place. They all knew the history. It is not a hidden history. We've got it written in cuneiform. We've got it written in every script that is out there. The story of Babylon is there. We know it occurred. Now, it's not always told from God's point of view, but it's told from some God's point of view. In other words, some false God, I might say to you. For people who are worshipped at gods, and remember, every ruler, once he became a ruler, claimed that he was a god. Okay. Seleucus built his own capital city. And people who are used to living in a capital city, what do you want to do when a new capital city is built? You moved your home to the new capital city. And it did not take more than about a dozen years. And the great city of Babylon had been vacated and moved to the capital city of Seleucus. it was never destroyed like this. Never destroyed like this. It has to be destroyed like this, which means this great city of Babylon has to be rebuilt in the future. But you're going to have to hang on for all of that to tie all those stitches together. So we've got Babylon's got to be rebuilt. So we go back. When John sees this thing about this city being split by this earthquake and all the cities, and especially Babylon being split into three parts, he also sees, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. In other words, everything begins to move down and to begin to shift down at this point in time. He sees it happening. Oh, he's fixing to see it really happen. When the Lord touches the Mount of Olives with his toe, right where he left many, many years ago, then everything starts to move. But we're going to wait for that. And it says this, talking about over there in Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Let me tell you how severe a 100-pound hailstone is. The biggest hailstone we have is about 8 inches across. It was in 2010. It weighed 1.9 pounds, basically 2 pounds. These are 100-pound hailstones. So let me put that in picture for you. You take a bucket, and let's see. A gallon of water weighs 8.25 pounds. So 8.25 pounds of water, whether it's water or whether it's ice, what would that be? Because I've not figured this up. What would that be? How many of those 8.25s, some of you math guys, would go into 100? How big? 12 gallons of frozen water come and hit you out of the sky, coming down from further than the Empire State Building. You can take a penny and drop it off the Empire State Building, and it goes about that far into the concrete. Think what 100 pounds of ice hitting you would do to you. Yes, destroy you. You don't think your blood would start flowing if you got hit by 100 pounds of ice? And what do they do? You would think that any normal people would go, Lord Jesus, take this 666 off of me. I want to accept you as my Savior. No, they start saying terrible things and nasty things about God. How bad is that? How bad is that? That's the end of chapter 16. With the beginning of chapter 17, it's interesting. Because it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. The judgment of the great harlot. Where did she come from? We have not heard one word about her in the writing of the Revelation. Now, we've talked about her, but we've not seen her until now. This great harlot is coming. Harlot. Now, right here is where we're going to end the actual lesson that you have on your notes. I did not finish this lesson at the 8 o'clock, so this is where we're going to pick up next week. We're going to pick up with this harlot. And we're going to do two chapters on this harlot back to back about this woman, this harlot, because it's her story. And it's in two chapters. It is so important to the Revelation. It is so important to God. She gets two chapters. That's a lot of material in the Revelation. Two chapters. And I want to make sure you understand. Yes, this is religious. She is religious. But I'm going to tell you this, she is not Islam and she is not the church. So if you want to know who this woman is, you better show back up. Now I want to tie and stitch some stuff together. It's time to start stitching this together, because by the time we end the last verse, when we get through with the harlot next week, we only have four chapters left. We only have four chapters left. When we get through with the harlot, we have four chapters left. So we got six now, but two we're going to get next week. And you're going to see her picture because it's just one line right after another that's describing her. And so we'll know exactly who this harlot is whenever we get through with next week. But I want to start stitching some things together. What we've learned, we've done it in a story, except for we've not done bowl five on. We've done it in a story to third graders, but some of you learn better by pictures. So I want us to go back and do a quick little review. The last of the seven churches closed its doors in 1922. That means that everything starting in chapter 4 and on could begin to occur after 1922. We think about the Revelation when we read it being all in our future. Folks, you're part of that future. This is occurring in your life and continues to occur until the second coming of the Lord. You're part of it. Where are you in it is the question. I personally believe that because it started in this church closed in 1922, I don't believe the Lord stopped his movement. I believe he immediately picked up with the white horse rider in seal number one. That's where I believe we are. This is the rider, if you remember, the horseman who goes out with a bow but no ammunition. And he intends to take over the world in this peaceful manner. Get rid of our guns. Get rid of our armament. Get rid of our armies. Get rid of our airplanes. Let's just take all of our armament and let's just beat it into plowshares. Let's just be one world nation together. Be happy and holy. And another nation comes along and says, hey, they're ripe for picking, the red horse rider. Then comes the famine with the seal three. And then comes death in Hades. In seal five, the Lord, after that takes place, seal five, the Lord stops and he tells John about all the souls who have been faithful to the word of God and the testimony of God who have died for their faith. Or their souls are underneath the altar. Seal 6 opens up and the Lord says, don't blow the winds until I seal 144,000 Israelites. And John sees them stamped with the name of God the Father and the name of Jesus on their foreheads. 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And John turns around from that to look back at the throne and this great multitude with palm branches that no one can number have shown up and arrived in heaven. That's the church. That's in our future. Maybe y'all could get there. Don't count on it. There's too much to happen. Remember, we've got to get Babylon rebuilt. We've got to get Nineveh rebuilt. We've got to get the land of Edom rebuilt. Oh, there's that other thing. We've got to get Edomites, Palestinians, into the space age because they have to be making some of their homes up amongst the stars so the Lord can pull the Edomites down from the stars to judge them at the great day. You know, I can sit here all day long and tell you prophecies that have nitpicky little prophecies that still have to be fulfilled. Could they happen today? I guess they could. They could go over to Babylon and pop up tents. I mean, you can buy a tent for $35 and pop it up in a half a second, almost. You know, you just open it, zip it, and it just unfolds itself. But I think there needs to be buildings there. Seal 7, there's silence. Trump number one. Just so you know, the tribulation has started. The tribulation of Israel has started because the church is gone. Nothing's protecting Israel. You got that? Now the Lord's protecting Israel, but the church is gone. The church is in heaven. I started to draw that up, but my board wasn't big enough. Just wait, because the chart I'm going to put on the board next week is basically a 9,000 year chart, just so I can get everything on it. And all you see on the board today takes up about this of the width, about right here on the board. This is nothing. This is nothing. Because you've got to know all the history so you know how it all works. Because the beginning's about the end. The getting into, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is about getting to the second coming of the Lord and his kingdom and him being ruler and ruler and king, king of kings and lord of lords. Okay, so we get Trump won. One third of the earth is burned with hail, fire, and because of that hail falling blood. That's not the hail from down here in the bowl. This is here. Trump 2. John sees a mountain, probably a meteorite, hits the Mediterranean Sea and kills a third of the animals in it and wrecks a third of the ships on the sea. And it wouldn't take much to do that anyway with a meteorite that big. And the sea turns to about a third of it to blood. Trump 3, a third of the rivers turn to blood when there's a strategic strike on the rivers. Trump 4, a third of the light from the sun, the moon, and the stars doesn't shine, as we just read in the Isaiah passage also. Trump number 5, the locusts are let go and they're allowed to sting for 5 months. Trump number 6 tells us about the four angels that are released from the Euphrates River, and they have a 200 million man army who's coming to kill one third of humanity, not the earth, but the world. Oh, yes. It also tells us about the ministry of the two witnesses that spans for 1,260 days, which, by the way, takes that full first part of the tribulation of the 3.5 years. And at the end in Trump 6, it tells us about the beast who comes and kills the false witness, kills the two witnesses. But then 3.5 days later, the witnesses rise from the dead. And Israel sees it when the earthquake occurs and splits the city of Jerusalem, and 10% of the city of Jerusalem, the buildings are destroyed. 7,000 people died, but all the rest of the city of Jerusalem glorifies and gives praise to God. That is the center of Jewishness. That is the center of the nation of Israel. And when they turn to the Lord, almost all of Israel will also accept the Lord, which they've been rejecting because their leadership does not accept the Messiah. And they will. And Israel is saved. Trump number 7, we are introduced up to the world history participants. The world history participants. So let's go back to the world history at the beginning. Satan, the red dragon, we're introduced to right there. And we know that he's been here since creation. The six heads of beast one, the six-headed beast, that first beast is introduced to us. And he's been here since about 2494 BC, since about the time of the Tower of Babel. Got it? About the time. Those seven heads have been developing from the time of the Tower of Babel, and they lasted as leadership over Israel until 1453 AD. And then the second beast has been in control and in this world since about 621 AD. Oh, by the way, this great harlot that's going to be in next week's lesson too, it's an add-on here. She's been around since the time of the Tower of Babel also. And we're going to see that next week. And then somewhere out here in the future, we've got this revived Roman Empire going to form. It's in our future. We're part of it. We're looking for it. It's there's these six heads over here, but we've got one more head that has to come alive. This one over here, this revived Roman Empire. And it's going to span all the way through down to the gathering there in the Valley of Megiddo. Satan is cast out of heaven for the last time. He no longer has the authority to go to and from heaven as he has all of these years since creation. The gospel is preached to the whole world so that everyone hears it by these three angels. Israel, after her salvation, she's got a problem because the beast has shown up in Jerusalem. Because he has killed this witness in Jerusalem, these two witnesses in Jerusalem. He is now in Jerusalem and he's not going to leave. He is there. His throne for the past 7 years has been somewhere else in the revived Roman Empire, but he has now moved to Jerusalem. There's a reason he's moved there too. And while he's there, he kills these two witnesses. Israel, because of her salvation, has now flown away for safety into the wilderness for the next 42 months. Israel in the wilderness for the next 42 months. The beast is going to rule from Jerusalem now. This is the great tribulation for 3.5 years. So during this time, the Lord says, okay, you're there. You want to see something? It's going to really be really, really bad. Bowl one, I'm going to throw sores on everyone who's got 666 written on them. Bowl two, I'm going to cause the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, to be turned entirely to blood. Over here, it was just a third. Over here, it's the entire sea. For every all around, all those nations that are part with the 666. Bowl three, fresh water turned to blood for everybody who lives in an area and's got that mark of the 666 on them. You go get ice cubes out of your refrigerator. They were fresh water ice cubes. When you put them in, they will be blood when you pull them out. After this bowl is poured. Bowl number four. Sun scorches everybody with that number on them till they are burnt to a crisp. Crispy critters they will almost be. Bowl number five. You got sun, lights on. Now it's lights out. Darkness over the entire kingdom of the 666 will then transpire. That causes a real problem. A real problem. So bowl six happens. We studied it today. The Lord's going to help them out. We're going to dry up the Euphrates River. We're going to let frogs call all the kings who want to be friends. Now listen. They don't care if they have the 666 on them or not. They're calling, they're saying, hey, you worship the same way we worship. Now, you hate God, and we hate God. We're meeting over here in the Valley of Megiddo. It's going to happen in about 15 days. Can you get on over here? I don't know how long it's going to take for them to get there. It doesn't matter. They're going to get there. They're going to get in that valley, and however many it is, they're going to get there, and they're going to wait. The frogs do that. They get in the valley. Whoa, in that just tremendous. They're finally there. They have gathered. Seal number six, the church has been gathered into heaven. Seal trump number six, the church, the Israel has become believers. They've been gathered to gather with the Lord. Bowl number six, Satan and all of his hordes and all the people who worship him and everything he is are now gathering in the Valley of Megiddo as best they can and as best they can come. Bowl seven is poured out on the 666. The Lord says, the voice from the temple says, it is done because there's no need for the temple in heaven anymore. There's no need for the dwelling of the Lord in heaven anymore because he's coming to earth. He's coming here. He's going to reign from here for 1,000 years, and then the home of God the Father is going to join us here. There's no need to go back to heaven. It's going to be here. The great greatest earthquake occurs. The great city splits. Babylon the Great. Oh, so that's the one that splits. Islands and mountains begin to move. Hell, 100 pounds, and the great harlot shows up over in that same valley, and lo and behold, they're just waiting there. Just waiting up, waiting there. They're like all of the humans. Hurry up and get ahead of God's plan. But it's all God's plan. I think God is going to have a good time with these folks in the valley. I think he's just going to watch them. I think the longer he waits for them to show up, I think the longer he lets them wait for him to show up, the more agitated and the more vile they're going to get. Got it? I think so. Now, that is coming to the point of the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Israel is still hiding down out away, so she is protected, the people of the Israelites, the Jews. They're waiting for the Lord. But before John's going to tell us about the Lord, we've got to learn about the great harlot. Who's showing up at the valley too. And she's been around since the Tower of Babel was formed. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. And we just rely on you for everything. And may we do what we can to be here as witnesses to those on earth who need you as Savior. Because we would not want anyone to go through what's in this revelation for those who hate you. Lord, we love you in your name. Amen and amen.